Today's message is on the gospel, and almost all the songs were about the gospel and the power of the gospel for salvation this morning. So incredible how he does that time after time, aligns things like that. I didn't know what you guys were singing, and he gave me this stuff, so it's cool. I'm going to talk about the gospel this morning, but I want to make sure, Lord, that you get to say what you want to say, because the gospel belongs to you, and it's your story of coming from heaven to save people who had no ability to save themselves. You came for us, Lord. You came for anyone, in any circumstance. Anyone can turn to you, and just by looking at you and saying, thank you for saving me, be part of your family in heaven forever and ever, and starting now, have that relationship with you. This gospel is yours, Lord. Speak the gospel this morning as only you can, as only you can, as only you can. We look for you to say something this morning to everybody who's here, but we need to hear from you. We need to hear from you. Your word is powerful. Your Holy Spirit is powerful. You're alive and well in this room. We long for you. We plead for you to do things here this morning. We invite you, Lord. We welcome you to be in charge and have your way in this room today and in all the other churches around Elko and Spring Creek. Lord, let people come to you. Let them come to you in Jesus' name. Let them come to you and find joy, abundant joy in you. Rescue us all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. People today are a long way, generally speaking, people in the general population are a long way from knowing, not just knowing the gospel message, but really knowing very much about God at all. And there's just, you just don't hear. People just don't have really clear ideas about who God is. They might not believe him at all. They might not believe that he's good. They might not believe that even if he is good, he actually cares about them specifically, personally. They might not believe in anything like a Judeo-Christian deity like we have, our God in heaven. They might not be monotheistic. They might believe in spirits, spirit guides, astrology, any number of different philosophies. And that leaves them in a difficult situation because the other thing that's prevalent in the culture today is that there's no such thing really as truth. And so if there's no such thing as truth, then they're kind of left to themselves to decide, well, and what you often hear sometimes is, oh, well, that's your truth. My truth is this. Or he has his own truth. And it doesn't make any sense. And although I know it's a very appealing idea if you're in there that truth is malleable. And if you have perceptions or you have ideas that they're valid, I want to challenge that notion. But I also want you to look at the impact, the effect of that idea that there's no such thing as actual real truth. Because if you look along the lives of people who believe that, what you'll actually see is they jump from one philosophy to the next philosophy to the next philosophy, because there's still something unsatisfied in their hearts. There's still something that they haven't found it yet, whatever it is. And they believe that maybe that person has found it because they look pretty good at the moment. But they haven't found it. And so they jump from one thing to another. Maybe it's, you know, any of the things I mentioned or 100 others that are out there. Or choose none of the above and just don't believe anything. Be completely dedicated to atheism, there's no supernatural anything, and when you die, you're gone, and that's it. So one of the outworkings of that idea is that, so you better get what you can out of this life while it lasts, because this is the only one that you're going to get. There isn't another one afterwards. So there's all these different ideas, but what people in that situation often don't do, like I said, is look along the lives of people who have had that sort of idea about life, that there's no real truth, that you can pick and choose what you believe, and if that's working for you for the time being, well, then that's great. But along their lives, they're jumping from one to the next, and they're becoming more and more dissatisfied and heading toward a place where they've just resigned themselves that there's nothing like abundant joy available. Abundant joy. The idea, how hopeless it would be that there's no possibility for you of actually having abundant joy that transforms and changes everything. A terrible, terrible idea. An idea that just comes with hopelessness. It's packaged up with hopelessness, that whatever you found that's that you have as a philosophy that you think is working for you, that's as good as it gets. I want to tell you, we are made for more than that. We are made for abundant, abundant joy. The message of the gospel boils down to that we're separated from God, but we're made to be connected to God. And that was an irreparable problem as far as we're concerned. There's nothing we could do to change that. But God wants us to be connected to Him because, as it says in one of the Psalms, in His presence is fullness of joy. Fullness is joy. Fullness of joy. And so we are made for God's presence, and therefore we are made for fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Not a shortage, not a deficit, not 65% joy or 45% joy, 100 and more than you imagine, joy. That's what we're made for. That's what we're made for. And that has been provided for. That gap that separates us from God has been provided for. And today we're going to look at that in some detail. Because we speak the gospel here, we remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we proclaim the gospel in this church, but we don't often just delve into the gospel and just look at it closely. And it's amazing. It's an incredible thing to look at it closely. But, so let's start with what is the problem? What is the problem? And here we go. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And if you think you do, I think that you maybe have not. If you think you do good and that you do pursue God and you haven't come to know Him yet, that you're just A-okay, you might not have looked in a great deal of detail at your life and really examined your motives for things. And I challenge you to do so. This is a safe place to challenge that. You can ask questions and stuff, but we have answers here that we can help you with if you have intellectual doubts. But really, it comes down to, have you been facing toward God with a favorable view toward Him, or have you been facing away from God with a negative view toward Him and trying to get distance from Him? Which one characterizes your life? When you're facing away from God, it doesn't even mean that you have to have your fist in His face. Just turning away from Him. But Holy Spirit wants to break through any idea that God is unavailable or not worth finding. He wants to break through that because He is available and He's extremely worth finding. But there's this obstacle here. This problem identifies there is no one righteous. I'm not righteous. Nobody in my family, I'm married, I have kids, I've seen their lives in a great deal of detail. They aren't righteous. Nobody I've known, like when I was a young believer, I used to have heroes in the faith, this hero and that. I remember, you know, Billy Graham was one of them and stuff, and then Billy Graham said something I thought was just incredibly lame one time, so he went off the list. And so, you know, I mean, I met Billy Graham once and stuff, but he was already off the list by then, actually. So, still cool to meet him. But everybody falls off the list at some point, and my standards aren't even the highest standards. So if God's standards are 50% or 75% higher than mine, and they're probably likely to be a good deal higher than that, then every single person falls off the list. Every single person. And that's problematic. If you want to be on the list, if you want your name to be written in the book, it's problematic if no one, including yourself at all, is righteous enough to be connected with God, to have that relationship with it. So there's this problem, there's this obstacle, and it's called sin. Sin, the word sin comes from a Greek word which means something, and it means missing the mark, and it comes from archery. You're shooting at a target. Archery is hard. I don't know if you've tried it. It's not easy to hit a target 100 yards away. People do it, but I'm impressed by those people. But that doesn't put them on the list. So I stink at that as I do most physical things. So, sin, the word comes from archery. It was a Greek word, hamartia, which meant missing the mark, which meant you're shooting at a target, but you missed. It's the word for you missed. There's a target, but you missed. And that's the problem, is we have this target of being good or good enough. maybe good enough is just getting on the target. For me, just getting like 10 yards from the target would be great. But good enough, but it has to be the bullseye. Like, there can't be an imperfection. That's a problem. There is no one righteous. Well, righteous, what does that mean? That means without blemish. It means without sin. And none of us are in that category. That's why everybody's off the list. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. Well, maybe you think you seek God, but do you seek God with all of your heart? Are you going after him no matter what? You're gonna find him and pursue him at any cost, even if it's years before you find him? Most people don't put that kind of energy into it. And even then, if they do, they still have the problem that they've missed the mark because they're not perfect. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one, not even your favorite person or the person that you're most impressed with. So that's the problem. All right, so Jesus comes. He solves this problem about this, you know, unbreachable or uncrossable gap between us and God. And there's this cool passage here. It's from Colossians. And this is a prayer. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this book to a church in a city called Colossae, which is in present-day Turkey. And he writes this letter to this church. He says, for this reason, and this is a prayer he's praying for. This is how he prays. For this reason, since the day, but there's cool stuff within this prayer, because when Paul prays, he's praying out of this deep knowledge. And so he's pulling all these different things into the prayer and stuff. And so his prayers are very educational, as well as being really cool and powerful and beautiful. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And look at that list of incredible things. I don't know another philosophy that's wandering around the world influencing people that seeks in its core for all of these incredible blessings to come down on someone. Just the way Paul prays is evidence that he's tapping into something, a deeper, richer vein of promises and blessings than any other philosophy that you can find out there. Just the way he prays means he believes, he understands that there's something much, much bigger available. And you just don't find that. You just don't find hope for that these days. But he goes on in this prayer. He finishes the previous slide. He says, glorious may, so you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So in this, Paul is saying, there's a kingdom of light. There's a kingdom of light. And I would rather be in the kingdom of light than a kingdom of darkness. Just compare and contrast. I think it'd be better to be in a kingdom of light because at least I could see. And there's probably a lot of other stuff. Share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So there's this kingdom of light, and when Jesus accomplishes in you salvation, you get taken out of the kingdom of darkness where there's confusion and uncertainty and no power over sin, and that's the philosophies of the world right now. People are in darkness because they're going from one idea to the next, and they spend 3 years doing this, and they're doing that, and they have spirit guides and all these different things, and none of it's making them a better person, and all of it is just disillusioning them about the availability and centrality of abundant joy, which we're made for. So Jesus takes us out. It says rescues us from the dominion of darkness and brings us into this kingdom of light, which is his kingdom. Brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. When we become Christians, we don't have to continually update that, like your computer's always updating the software and stuff. Like, do you want this update? Hardly can refuse. But, you know, we don't have to continually update our salvation. When we have come, we have redemption, and that is the forgiveness of sins. That means that it doesn't matter at that point that you've missed the mark. In fact, it doesn't matter if you miss it again in terms of salvation. It might cost you something. If you fall back into sin, it's going to cost you something. Missing the mark always comes with a price. But that doesn't mean that you get taken back out of the kingdom of light and shoved back into the kingdom of darkness because you've missed. Because you missed the mark, it says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If we have Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's fantastic. And we couldn't do that. Jesus did it for us. He did it for us. All right, so elsewhere, the same guy, Paul, he's writing to this church in Corinth that was in southern Greece, kind of a mixed-up church. They needed to learn some stuff. So he wrote these couple of letters to him. This is the second one. He says to them, even if our gospel is veiled, okay, veiled. Veiled means it was hard for people to understand the gospel. He would preach to people, but because of deceptions in their minds, because of their culture, because of their lack of knowledge of who God was, because they just had never really, in Greek culture, they had the Greek pantheon of all these different gods and all these different idols and temple worship and all these different things like that, and that wasn't the real God. So one of the obstacles is that when people have a bunch of junky ideas in their heads that aren't that great, that brings just a veil down on their thinking because they still think that stuff's all right. And so when Paul starts talking about the gospel and coming into relationship with actual God, they're just like not equipped in their minds at all or their spirits to receive that. They just don't know. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. We don't want people to perish. You don't want to perish. The God of this age is the devil, and he throws out all of these deceptions, like that, in their case, polytheism and immorality and all these different things that they were pursuing. He throws out all these things to mire people down into these deceptions so that when the gospel, if the gospel ever comes to them, they have this veil over their eyes. They're stuck in this way of thinking about God or thinking about the divine or just leading their lives, which is not a biblical way, which is not a good way, and they're stuck in that because they bought into a pack of lies. And, you know, if you lie to somebody, like, say there's just some matter you need to lie to somebody about, you think you want to lie to them about, you're going to sell them a junky car and pass it off as a great car. And you're lying. Oh, it's a great car. I mean, it's never broken down at all. It's a piece of junk, but in actuality. But you're lying to this person, and they buy that lie, and they give you the money, and they take the car. You've gained power over that person in a way because you've taken their money and given them a piece of junk. And Satan's lies are like that. He'll take your belief and give you a piece of junk instead. So he'll sell a crummy philosophy, and if you buy it, if you're buying those lies, that's how he blinds the minds of unbelievers. The God of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves. What Paul is saying, like, I'm not talking about, Paul's basically saying to them, I, Paul, am not great. I'm not a great person. I missed the mark like all of us. We've all missed the mark. Paul's not saying, look at me. He's saying, like, I just know where the guy is that you need to look at. I'm telling you about him. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So what he's saying is, we're not the thing. I'm not the thing. Nobody here is the thing. The only thing is Jesus. And to the extent that I know Jesus, I just want to pass that on. And it's like somebody said, I don't know whose quote this is, but I'm just a beggar that found food telling other beggars where to find food. We need the food. We need the food of the Lord in our spirits, in our souls. We need that so badly. And it's such great stuff that we get from the Lord. Remember all of the blessings that Paul was praying for, that other church in Colossae, all of those beautiful things, an abundant joy and access to God and the ability to have fellowship and relationship with him and overwhelming joy. Overwhelming joy. We need that. I just know where to find it. And it's a good message. I'm glad to tell you. I want to tell you. I want you to accept this. I want you to find this. The gospel is fantastic. It's fantastic. And there's something in the gospel for every single need and every single discouragement or place of hopelessness or need in your life. There's something in the gospel for every single person. our salvation is not lacking even one thing. And you look at the philosophies of the world, and they might just give you a little bit of hope to help you eke by another day, but they're going to let you down. The gospel, Jesus Christ, never fails at his promises, and we need him. All right, so what is it with this whole thing with Jesus having to come then? We know Jesus, he was a historical person. Lots of historical evidence of that. There's records, there's historical accounts and stuff. We know Jesus lived and died. We know probably the exact day that he was born and the exact day that he died. And that's coming on about 2,000 years ago since he died. But so there's this gap that needed to be filled in order for us to have access to God. There's this chasm that needs to close in some way for us to have access to God. So Jesus came and he suffered on the cross. He was crucified. He shed his blood. He died on the cross. And scripture says his sins were, our sins were on Jesus on the cross. So there's a couple of different ideas about what Jesus did on the cross. One of them is that this, since I'm worthy of hell, what is hell? Hell is eternal separation from God, and it's a place where you don't get to deceive yourself into thinking that being without God is okay anymore. That absence of God is a naked reality to the souls that are in hell, and it's torturous to them. That's my view of hell, is that it's torturous to people to have no ability to deceive themselves any longer, but simply have the truth of their own company and their lack of God, the joylessness and the hopelessness forever and ever, torturing their souls forever. And why? Because they decided that they didn't want to go to God. And you don't need to make that decision. Don't make that decision. If you sense that there's distance between you and God, go to him. The door is opened. But there's this idea that since I'm worthy of hell, and I used to have this idea, the first one, since I'm worthy of hell, Jesus must have suffered the equivalent of my punishment while he was on the cross, so that my punishment and every other person's punishment was fulfilled by him on the cross. His suffering paid for my sins. That it was his suffering, it was because he suffered on my behalf that my sins got paid for. That's not it, actually. That's not actually what the scriptures say. Well, look at this. The actual thing that the scripture says that Jesus did was that his blood and his life were so perfect, precious, and holy that they were infinitely more than enough to pay my debt. His blood and his death pay for my sins. His blood and his death pay for my sins, not his suffering. His suffering was important. It does something else. We can talk about that another time, but that's not what saves you. It's his blood and his death that save you. And if you look around, you just don't see verses that talk about his suffering, the pain and the agony of it, being the thing that saves us. If you look around the scriptures, what you find is it's his death and his blood. So here's a little evidence of that. Acts 20:28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Jesus bought the church. So who is the church? Because that's a new word here this morning. The church is all of the people who have believed in Jesus Christ. The church isn't Christ Community Church, even though we have church on our last name. This isn't the church. This is a congregation of the church. And so when I think about the church, I principally think about all of the different gospel preaching churches in Spring Creek and in Elko, but not the churches themselves, the people in there who are actually the believers, because the church is the believers. So you could take away all of the buildings, you could take away all of the meeting places. The church is still the people of God, the people who call upon God through Jesus Christ. That's the church. So Jesus bought the church of God with his blood, Acts 20:28. And then this in Romans 5, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We've been justified. What is justified? Well, if you ever do word processing and you're using your computer and all the words are lined up on the left and then they're sort of jagged on the right, that's left justification. Everything is made straight. Like everything's lined up on the left. You can double justify, so things are, and most books are done that way, so that on both sides, the margins are straight up and down, or you can, it looks weird, but right justify, so everything's dangly on the left, that looks strange. But so justify just means made straight, made right, made correct. And so this idea that we're made right with God is that, like, yes, there was all of this sin, it was problematic, but now that's been dealt with. The blood of Jesus has dealt with the sin issue. It's dealt with it in completeness. It's dealt with it completely, so now you don't have that. You actually have open, it's not an issue between you and God. You have open access to God now because of justification. And this word comes from legal. It was actually a lawyer's word. So in the court where your fate is decided and your rights are decided in the heavens, God is the judge, and he's basically saying, there was this big problem with Keith, but now, because Keith has looked in faith to Jesus, the blood of Jesus actually straightens out all that stuff, and there's no issue. Now Keith has rights to go in the presence of God, and you can have those rights. You can have rights to go into the presence of God because you are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can't do that yourself. Obviously, you can't do that yourself. But Jesus has pleaded your case before God to say, yes, there was a problem with Keith, but I shed my blood for him. And he's my advocate in heaven, always perpetually in heaven, making the case that Keith has looked at me in faith, Jesus would say before the Father. He's looked at me in faith, and he gets the rights that come with having my blood cleanse him. So we forever have that because of that. And then there's this, because I said it was his blood and his death. For I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that was Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now. But Jesus died for our sins. He died because a life had to be given. A life was owed. I owed my life to God for the sins that I committed. But he said, you know, I'm going to give my life instead. And think about Jesus' life. He was so perfect. He was holy in every way, never sinned. He lived a holy life, and his blood was holy. Holy, holy. How holy? Kind of holy? Really, really holy, infinitely holy, perfectly holy. One drop, no, one cell, one atom of his blood had the potency of holiness enough to save me. One atom of his perfect blood had the potency in holiness that when that blood was shed, and to the point that Jesus died, when his life, that holy life, was spent, it has an infinite ability to provide salvation to every single person. That's how valuable his life was. That's how valuable his blood was. Perfect. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. And so of infinite value, enough to cover the sins of everybody in the whole world who would look at him and say, yes, I trust in you, Lord. I trust in you, Lord Jesus. I trust in you alone. Nothing else needs to be added to the blood and the life given by Jesus. Nothing else can be added to that that makes it sure that you can have salvation. I can't bring, and a long time ago, I had this idea in the church that I grew up in that if I didn't become a missionary and kind of go the full distance for God, that my salvation was somehow lacking. I had this idea that I needed to add something. I needed to bring something that I could do into the equation in order for God to be happy with me. And it wasn't actually so much in my thinking wasn't that great, right? So it wasn't so much about salvation. It's just like, but is he happy with me? Is he happy with me? So I thought I had to kind of like do the big one for God by becoming a missionary. And it was just so wrong. It was so messed up. God got that idea out of my head. I read this certain book, and it just, the first time I read it, like, it completely confused me. But a year later, when I was actually ready to receive this stuff from this book, it just blew my mind. I realized, like, how could I think, how could I have thought that I can bring something with me into the throne room of God that compares with the infinite value of the blood of Jesus Christ? What? How can I ever have thought that I could bring my scant works done in Jesus' name, if I was lucky, because I was such a doofus back then, if I was lucky with Jesus' power, how could I think that I could lug that stuff in me and drag it behind me and say, look what I got, now you can be happy with me? It was such a messed up idea. But like, it really shattered me, because like, my life had been devoted to that. I'd gone to school, I was like, gone to Moody Bible Institute, I was into, you know, I was signed up with a mission agency. I was gonna go over there, it was gonna be a train wreck. Because I actually wasn't, actually am not really made for that kind of thing.
You weren't called.
I wasn't called for it. Exactly right. I wasn't called to that. I was called to be someone really different. Someone who God had made with certain specific gifts and skills. I didn't have any idea that I'd wind up here. But and the jury's still out, although that's a good thing. So yeah, actually, it really shattered me, because so much of my life had been devoted to this idea that I needed to do these works. And I actually wept on my bed for like 3 hours when this truth just hammered me. But it was for the first time that I actually saw myself. It was the first time in my life at age 20-something that I actually saw myself in direct relationship with God. I didn't have to bring something in there with me, and now that sort of guaranteed that I have a good relationship. No, it was for the first time, and that was what was most overwhelming, is that God was glad to have me in his presence just because of Jesus. Just because of Jesus. So what can you do? Well, I would suggest these things. If you're seeking, like if you're wondering, like, why don't these philosophies of this world, why isn't this thing that I've tried and that thing that I've tried, why aren't they satisfying toward me? Why aren't they working for me? Pray for God to send you the light of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's where the light of salvation and all these blessings come from. Comes from Jesus. So if you're seeking, pray, ask God. God is good. He would love to hear you. Ask him, Lord, please send me Jesus. Help me understand. That's what we need. There's a veil. You can ask him, Lord, take away the veil from my eyes. And watch, if you're in the situation, if you're in the room and you're in the situation where that's the prayer that you need to pray, if you honestly seek God like that, he will begin to dismantle foolish ideas, deceived ideas, just incorrect ideas that are an obstacle between you and him. He will dismantle those ideas. And it will be tumultuous, maybe potentially a tumultuous period in your spiritual life. It may pass like that, because he just does away with that stuff in a flash. Sometimes people have a revelation from God. They're just like, I now know that Jesus has moved upon me, and the truth has become manifestly clear to me. And the other philosophies, like, they're gone. Like, he'll dismantle that stuff in a heartbeat for some people. For some people, intellectual, you know, there's a longer path that they need to take. And whichever path that you wind up on, God is in that. Because part of what he's doing, if he dismantles it slowly, is he's giving you a testimony about how the truth came and worked its way into your life. And now you wind up fully convinced. Be where there is light. Come to church, develop friendships with Christians. And again, it's like, not because Christians are special, because Jesus is special. And we would all say that we found Jesus, and that's, we just want to point to him. It's like, we're sinners as well. We continue to miss the mark in that archery match, me more than most. And all we're doing is pointing toward Jesus. But you probably want to be around people who at least know who Jesus is and can point to him, instead of being around people who are still deceived and don't know where he is. They're not going to help you find him. So come to where the people who have found him already are. Start reading the Bible. I would suggest the Gospel of John. It's beautiful, it's rich, and it's got this sort of freshness and reality about the way that it's written. The conversations in there are really thought-provoking and powerful. And Jesus is just this incredibly loving, compassionate, merciful person. And every word that he's saying is trying to get people to turn from these deceptions and these misconceptions toward God. Even when he's hard on people in that, it's so that he breaks through a misconception and gets their hearts actually facing toward God and not dedicated not their minds and their hearts, dedicated to an idea that's still a wrong idea. So Jesus is always pursuing people for their hearts. And before reading, if you're going to pick up your Bible and begin reading the Word, I highly recommend it, but ask God to reveal himself to you in the Word. Just ask him. And that willingness is just, and when you pray, you can do it out loud, you can do it silently in your mind. You don't have to do it with anyone around. And you can be, these simple prayers are just great for him. Just say, you don't have to put flowery language around it. Like, you can't impress him with that stuff. Before reading, just ask God to reveal himself to you in the Word. Just say, I'm going to read your Word, Lord. Or maybe if you're not even sure if it is his Word, I'm going to read the Bible, God. If it's your Word, please just show me. It can be like that. Really simple. If you already have salvation, pray. Talk to God about people so that then you can go talk to people about God. Talk to God about people so that your heart is resonating with his love for people. And when your heart is full of that love, then you're equipped so that you can go talk to people about God. Be filled with the Word of God. Collect and learn numerous relevant verses if you want to share the gospel with people. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be light in places of darkness. Show kindness, pray for people, listen to them, and listen to the Holy Spirit. Never turn people into projects. People aren't projects. People are not projects. So don't say, I'm working on this person to like bring, you know, get the gospel into life. It's like, no, just love them and, you know, invite them into your life. Or, you know, if they begin to invite you into their life, just be there full of Holy Spirit. They're not a project. They're not your project. If they're a project at all, and I don't think God would regard them as a project, they're actually a person that God dearly, dearly loves, and you're a representative of him at that moment. Yeah, people aren't projects. Go with a friend like the disciples did. Jesus sent people out in pairs. Go in pairs. And go love. That's our namesake. That's our brand around here, is to go love. All right, so there's a gospel method called the Roman Road. And the book of Romans, the Roman Road, they were famous for building roads and stuff. But the Roman Road is going through the book of Romans, and there's these different verses that people use in sharing the gospel message. And it goes like this. And the reason I'm sharing with this is not because I think it's a great gospel method. I don't think it's a great gospel method, especially in this day and age. I don't think it's a great gospel method at all. And I'll get to why, but it really has to do with the fact that people don't have the ideas about God that help them understand this in context. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so if you've memorized these verses and you use the Roman roads, it's an evangelistic method where you're just saying, sharing these verses, you don't just blast people with these verses, as I just blasted you with all these verses, right? It's discussion. You're sort of saying, like leading people through this idea that there's this problematic aspect in which we don't have access to God. And what is that? We've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were meant for a glorious relationship with God, and we don't get to have that because of sin. So this is a discussion-based approach to evangelism, but I don't think it's a great one for these days. So any of these verses might come into play in your discussions with people, but overall, there's this method is lacking some things. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Like, these are all great verses, but this is what I think that this method is lacking, and I want you to be prepared. If you want to share the gospel with people, again, like I began this whole message talking about how people have all these different philosophies and stuff, and people don't have a foundational understanding of who God is or what the issue is or who Jesus is and what he did, and they might just have no idea. So part of the gospel is this abundant joy and this relationship that we can have with God, and this method doesn't actually talk very much about that. So the Roman Road approaches, it leaves out a couple of things. Who is God? Well, God is a king and he's a father. We can develop, you can develop that along way. God, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." So in this, God is identified both as a father and a king. Your will be done. Your will be done. And repentance, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Right, so the Roman road verses, they actually leave out this, these concepts are not actually in there. The concept of repentance, the concept of sin as being problematic is in there, but the idea that you maybe need to start rooting sin out of your life is actually not in there. So many missionaries actually use a narrative approach, and I think that's valuable in this day and age because our account of what God has done goes way, way back. It goes to the beginning of the universe. It goes to the Garden of Eden. It goes to the fall. And there's this explanatory value that those old stories and old accounts provide. It's like, why is the world messed up? Why is there this distance between me and God? Why is the world a broken world? And people don't, like the philosophies that people have, they don't answer those questions very well. And so missionaries often go into other countries and they use this narrative approach that just says, well, we'll just start from the beginning. Like God, he just existed on his own, independent of all the stuff that he made, and then he made all the stuff, and then he made people, and he made people like this, but then there was this problem because this happened when they disobeyed and they lost a whole lot of their relationship and the way the world was around them and who they were with each other and had this problem now with sin and this distance between them and God. And so they would take this missionaries will take this narrative approach that just says, this is how the whole philosophy builds up and how God was looking to rectify that situation that developed in the Garden of Eden. From the very beginning, he was looking forward to a time when he was going to rectify that situation when people couldn't be in relationship with him. Then Jesus came, and now, after the cross, people can be in relationship with God. And so that just kind of covers, like, people have very incomplete and I would say sort of inefficient or inadequate worldviews that just don't account for why we live in a broken world. They don't account for why do you do things that you don't want to do? Why do you tend to do things that are even against your own will or against your own morals? And everybody does that. That's a common experience. But most people's philosophies don't address that. All right. There's also, you can collect Bible verses that are relevant to sharing the gospel. They're all over the place in the Bible. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough so that they should live on forever and not see decay. Except there was a payment made that was enough. There was one payment made, and only one person could make that payment. Unfortunately, it's not you. And then there's this. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant or relationship. Christ is the mediator of a new covenant that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. An eternal inheritance. Like, most people know that there's just got to be something more. There's got to be something more. And most people don't have any idea what it is. They're guessing. Or maybe they've become convinced that this or that thing, which still doesn't meet their soul's needs, is still the thing, and somehow it's going to work out okay. But our message is that this gospel is relevant to any place in your life that you have worries and cares and concerns and hurts and wounds and things from the past. Any place in your life in which there's an obstacle between you and God, our salvation has something for that. So our gospel is imminently able to address any concern and need that people have. It lacks nothing at all. And most people's philosophy leave them dry and wanting because they're inadequate. They're not based on the truth. And they're mired in this, they're lost because they have this veil over their eyes. They don't understand the truth, and so they're stuck. But the gospel has this penetrating power to cut through. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're full of joy, and you're hearing from the Holy Spirit, and you're giving your giving yourself to the Holy Spirit to be used by him, he'll speak powerful words. And you don't even know why they're powerful for that person. He'll give you words to say that are uniquely crafted for that person. So you don't need to be afraid when you're sharing the gospel. Because it's him that's in work. It's him that's at work through you so that they get to hear something that begins to move the needle, that begins to turn the gears in their mind and in their hearts so the gospel can begin to penetrate into them. All right, so how are we going to respond to this? Come and receive salvation. I'm inviting you now to come up to the front or just nab me later afterwards and say, Keith, I need to talk to you about this. This is pressing on my mind. This is important. God's moving. Come and receive salvation through Jesus Christ. Don't skip a day. Don't miss a day. This is the day. You can come. And if you already have come, go and minister the gospel to others. So the message is come, and if you have come, go. But don't go just yet. So, Father, thank you for the power of your gospel and how good the salvation is that you have given us. You're so good. Like, you've always wanted to restore that relationship so we could come, and like I found, I can have a direct relationship with you. I don't need to drag stuff in, and there's nothing that needs to prevent me from coming into this relationship with you. You've done it. So thank you, Lord God. Empower us to preach and speak the gospel through your Holy Spirit so it convinces people. And you come and move ahead of us and prepare conversations for us. Move ahead of us in this community. Move ahead of us to prepare people's hearts to hear the word of the gospel and turn to you, because there's nothing better than knowing you, Lord God. We thank you for Jesus. We just thank you so much for giving your blood and your life for us. We pray in your name. Amen. So this is a response time. Please come up. It's not just for receiving the gospel. If you want to be prayed for in any way, you're welcome to come up.